This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us in another episode of your program, The Rope That Binds Us. Today, we'll continue our discussion about the authority of Sunnah. As we know from last episodes, that no doubt that following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an obligation upon every Muslim. And this fact was very clear for the early Muslim generations and for those who followed the footsteps of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. But studying the history of Islam and looking at the history of Muslims, we will find that there are some ideas came through or entered the Muslims community suggesting other opinion, opposing the obligation of following the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I can categorize these ideas or those people who oppose the obligation of following the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to two groups or three main ideas. The first group, those who do not believe, who don't believe in the authority of Sunnah at all. There is some people or group came in the history of Islam who opposed the concept totally, 100%. And those who don't believe in the Sunnah and the authority of the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam maybe are not common today as it used to be in some time in the history of Islam. But the idea itself still exists, that some Muslims, they have doubt about the authority of Sunnah. When you tell them, that's what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately tell you, is there is a proof in Quran? Or when you tell him this and that, he will say, is this in the Quran? Is this in the Quran or not? If it's not in Quran, he will feel that he can't trust the Sunnah or the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The most known group through the history of Islam who said such thing were known as Al-Khawarij, who's a very, this sect appeared in the very early time, in the end of the time of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, wa ardahum. Those people said that a Muslim must only pray two times a day with any form of prayer. It doesn't necessarily to be ruku' and sujood the way we do it, because they said it's not existent Quran. The Quran just asks us to perform prayer, since they don't believe in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, some of them said that Hajj could perform in any time of the year, in any month, not necessarily to be in certain times. Also, they said that fish has to be slaughtered the same way we slaughter the animals, because the Quran did not differentiate between the fish and the cattle. They said, as I said, one rak'ah offered twice a day, sufficient for the obligatory prayer. And they said the missed prayer of a woman who in her menses must be made up the same way she has to made up the fasting. Also, she has to made up the prayer, because the Quran did not differentiate. And so on. They came up with so many rules, which is, for us, it sounds very weird, it sounds very wrong, but for them, these rules were accepted because they are not exist in the Quran, as they claim. This idea was appeared in some by some individuals during the time of the Tabi'een, the time of the Tabi'een, which is the second generation of Islam, the successors. For this reason, Ayyub al-Sikhtiyani, one of the Tabi'een, said, if you narrate to a person from the Sunnah, and he says, leave this aside, and narrate to us from the Quran, then know that he is a novator. That shows you clearly that this idea, this concept appeared in that time, that let's leave the Sunnah on the side and only take from the Quran. And somehow you see some people today, out of ignorance, doing the same thing, that they say, let's leave the Sunnah on the side, let's only take from the Quran. This idea were developed because no sect ever appeared in the history of Islam in the early generations. No sect ever appeared in the history of Islam. They based their belief or their ideology in this concept, that they don't believe in Sunnah. You know, when we study the history of all groups and sects in Islamic history, you will not, none of them based their idea on this. Even al-Khawarij, they said that, but they did not base their ideologies in this concept. This is one of the ideas that they came with, maybe some individual among them, as been this fact been mentioned by certain several scholars, such as al-Suyuti and even Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, way before al-Suyuti. Until the 13th century came. In the 13th century, group of thinker, philosophers in the Muslim world came up with this idea, and they developed this idea more, and they said, they call themselves Al-Qur'aniyun. Al-Qur'aniyun. Al-Qur'aniyun denied that the Sunnah is from Allah and that it is a reliable source for the religion. Al-Qur'aniyun first began as an idea and thoughts in Iraq, then moved to Egypt, adopted by several individuals in Egypt, but it was formulated in India with the support of the British occupation in that time. Those who deny the authority of Sunnah, Al-Qur'aniyun and whoever follow their footsteps, they based their positions upon mainly three arguments. First one, they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in his book that he revealed Al-Quran and he explained everything in the Quran. So if everything was explained, everything were mentioned in the Quran, there is no need for the Sunnah. They said, for instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah 16, verse 89, وَيَوْمَ نَبْعَثُ فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ شَهِيدًا عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we have sent down to you the book explaining all matters, explaining everything. So they said, since Allah said that he sent down to you, Ya Muhammad, the book, and in this book, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained everything, why we need the Sunnah for. The other argument that they have, they always raise doubt about the authenticity of Sunnah. They might not say, we don't believe in the Sunnah, not because we don't trust the Prophet, not because we don't believe that the Prophet can ordain for people or deliver message from God. No. We don't believe in the Sunnah because these nowadays we cannot trust the Sunnah because it's not been saved and there is a lot of change happened to it. Al-Quran is the only book that Allah promised to save. They said, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun." They called this verse from Surah 15, verse 9, that we have sent down the dhikr, and we will surely guard it and secure it and save it. So they said, this is for the Quran, not for the Sunnah, so we cannot trust the Sunnah. But this argument is also not a strong argument, because a dhikr here in this verse means Al-Quran and a Sunnah together. Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, said, what is the point from saving words in Quran, from saving one surah or saving this verse, perform prayer, and Allah will not save for us how to pray or when we should pray or what will break the prayer and what will make the prayer acceptable and what will make it not acceptable. What's the conditions? What's the pillars of the salat, of prayer and hajj and so on? There is no point from saving words and there we cannot understand the meaning of these words. In order for the book to be saved, the Sunnah must be saved as well. Also, they said that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ became widespread. And so whatever is recording from the Sunnah, we cannot trust because we don't know who narrated this, who narrated these hadith, and there is lies been added to it. We said Allah promised to save the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to save the Sunnah. So keep in mind that a dhikr that Allah promised to save is Al-Quran and As-Sunnah.
Regarding duties,
the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever sleeps over a prayer or forgets it, he must pray it as soon as he remembers it. There are no expiations other than that.
Putting queries.
How to offer salah while traveling?
Can a woman travel without a mahram?
Is it true that actions are based upon intention?
Taking responsibilities.
To answer all your questions and queries, join me in Umdat al-Ahkam.
Let's ponder the bestowed knowledge to approach the correct Islam. Join Asim al-Hakim in Umdat al-Ahkam. Every Monday, Wednesday and Saturday at 10:30 p.m. Saudi Arabia and 11:30 p.m. UAE on Peace TV.
Where truth is hidden, misleading quotations create confusion. Where truth is hidden, lack of knowledge and wisdom cause upheaval and commotion. Where truth is hidden, manipulated scriptures and twisted facts emerge. This very hidden truth creates false propaganda, mayhem, chaos, disorder, and turmoil in our lives and the world order. But is there anyone with courage and wisdom? What is the truth? And who has the courage to expose it? Because it's your right to know the truth.
Watch Truth Prevail and Lies Perish in Truth Exposed by Dr. Zakir Naik, next on Peace TV.
We discussed the position of those who opposed the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we said that we can categorize those people to three groups. The first one, or the first group, who oppose, or those who don't believe in the authority of the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in general, and I said that this idea started in the time of the second generation in Islam, in the time of the Tabi'een, and it was rejected and refuted very strongly by the older among the Sahaba, and also the scholars of Tabi'een, rahimahumullah ta'ala. Ayyub al-Sukhtiyani, for instance, rahimahullah, said, if you narrate to a person from the Sunnah, and he says, leave this aside and narrate from the Quran, then know that he is an innovator. This idea never been taken as a base or a foundation for any sect in the history of Islam. Until the 13th century, a group of, we call them thinkers, or group of people adopted this idea and started spreading it in Iraq, in Egypt, but it was formulated in India in the 13th century as a group. They call themselves Al-Qur'aniyun, those who follow Al-Qur'an. They claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said in his book that he have sent down the book, and in that book he explained everything. He mentioned all matters. They thought that that means that there is no need for the Sunnah because everything in the Qur'an. And I remember we said that some of these verses that they use either related to the safe tablets, Allah al-Mahfuz, which exists in the top of the heavens next to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote in it, everything will happen in this world. So this book was mentioned in these verses are not related to the book which is Al-Quran. And also we said that no doubt Al-Quran has all guidelines, generally speaking, but it not necessarily means that every detail were mentioned in the Quran. As we know, Al-Quran will not include all type and different kind of science and different type of knowledge. It's not a book of history or medicine or geography or economy. It is a guidance for humans. So if they said, no, we talk about only religion, we said even in the religion, not every detail were mentioned in the Quran. But generally speaking, yes, Al-Quran cover all areas, but not in details. That's why Allah sent messengers. That's why Allah have sent the messenger to the believers to explain to them that the book he revealed to them. Also, their one of their famous argument that they said, Allah promised only to save his book. Then they use and quote the verse from Surah 15, verse 9, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We have, without doubt, sent down the dhikr. And they said, a dhikr means the Quran, or the book, the Quran. And we will surely guard it, or save it, or secure it. But a dhikr here, to translate it to Al-Quran only, this is not the way the early Muslim generation understood the meaning of the word dhikr. A dhikr here in this verse means Al-Quran and As-Sunnah, the message. We have sent down the religion. We have sent down to you the message which will guide you. And we are going to protect this religion. That's what this verse means. It's not only related to Al-Quran, but it is more general than that, as Ibn Mas'ud and others have said. That's why there is no point, as Ibn Hazm said, from saving words in Quran without saving the meaning of it, how to be understood, how to be understood. Also, the third argument, they use a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, they claim that the Prophet ﷺ said, my hadith will become widespread. So whatever is according to the Quran, then it is from me. And whatever contradicts it, it is not from me. So they said, that means the Quran is the ultimate source of the religion, the only source of the religion. There is no need for the Sunnah because everything has to go to the Quran. First of all, this hadith is fabricated. As the scholars of hadith and the scholars of Islam said, Al-Shafi'i, Ibn Mahdi, Ibn Abdul Barr, Al-Saghani, Ibn Hazm, Al-Shawkani, Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and so many have mentioned this hadith, and they judge it as fabricated hadith, unacceptable hadith. So how can you base a belief or an argument based on a fabricated statement, a fabricated hadith? Also, this hadith contradicts itself, because in the Quran, Allah ordering us 33 times to accept whatever the Prophet ﷺ said, or whatever the Prophet ﷺ teach. Anyway, the argument will not stop here. There is another group of people also adopted this idea and start spreading it in a different way to raise doubt about the authenticity of the Sunnah, and raise doubt that Muslims should go and refer to the Sunnah in all matters, and they should not go to the Sunnah and instead only go to the Quran and take their religion and their rules from the Quran. Those people, some of the Orientalists who are like non-Muslims, and they are Western mainly researchers who has studied Islam and Islamic science, and wrote so many books about Islam and Islamic science. They raised some doubts about the authority of Sunnah, and they wrote several articles, and these articles read by some Muslim thinkers, and they wrote also their own articles and their books to raise more doubt about Sunnah. We know in any researcher or any student of knowledge who studied the history of this claim, he will be familiar with so many names came in different places in the world who wrote articles to raise doubts about the Sunnah. Without going into the names of those thinkers or those people who raised the doubts of the raised doubts about the authority of Sunnah, let's take some of their argument and examine them. One, they said many hadith are the result of a political and social evolution and not necessarily from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I remember once I was in Chicago attending to a conference. Some Orientalists were talking about the history of Sunnah and so far. And one of them actually said the same thing. He said that the hadith was made up by some Sahaba or Tabi'in or some scholars just to serve a political reason or because of social reasons. So if people are rich, he will make up a hadith encouraging people to donate to the poor. If people are poor, that's a social reason. He will make up some hadith to make those people feel good that there is a Jannah and that's what the reward they will get. And he has no shame when he's saying that. And he said for political reason, they said they mentioned some ahadith about the Khilafah and about who's the Khalifa and so on. Anyway, first of all, we have to remember something. That we agree that there is some ahadith were fabricated and weak are not accepted in Islam. We don't claim that every single narration is accepted. We're saying there is some are weak, there is some are fabricated, there is some we don't accept. So we're not saying that everything must be accepted. No, we said hadith must be examined by certain rules which has been set by the scholar of hadith. That's one to keep in mind. Two, give me an example of one of the trustworthy Muslim scholars in hadith who fabricated any hadith because of a political or because of a social reason. The only example that they have, or the famous example that they have, they said Al-Imam Al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Shihab Al-Zuhri, as Al-Iraqi said, هو أول جامع للأثر ابن شهاب آمرا له عمر. The first one who collect the hadith is ibn Shihab, when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz ordered him to collect the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. They said, and listen carefully to what they said. They quote Ibn Shihab, they said that Ibn Shihab said, those princes, he means Umayyad princes, forced me to write narrations. Anyway, so Ibn Shihab, when he started writing the hadith, it was something new. And he said, I was forced to do that because the Khalifa ordered him to collect the hadith because people start dying and they're losing the sharp memory that they used to have in the time of the Sahaba. But we find that the statement of Ibn Shihab is quite different. He said, those princes forced me to write the narrations. See the difference. The narrations. But when you take out the and it became narrations, it sounds like he make up some narrations. But no, it is the narrations. The narrations. It means they asked me or they forced me to write it. And that because Ibn Shihab was in debt and they helped him financially. And in return, they asked him to collect the hadith. And Ibn Shihab is not the only narrator we have in the history of Islam. We have so many other great scholars in the history of Islam who narrated the hadith and wrote the hadith. Also, they said that some companions fabricated a hadith or some scholars, and they cannot come up with a single example. They cannot come with a single example to support this claim. That's why this claim is not acceptable. and it's refuted by the Muslim scholars. And I will leave you with this point. And inshallah, I will see you in the next episode to continue our discussion about another group or another idea came up in the history of Islam opposing the authority of Sunnah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from such ideas and to help us to follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thank you for listening to me. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.